journey to the time when you would go to Golgotha and pour out your life for us, to become sin for us. Lord, such amazing love we can never fully comprehend, that you were willing to go to the depths of, to be able to pay and atone for our sin. Lord, we're eternally grateful. And we lift your name on high, and we praise you, and we rejoice in you today. Lord, we of all people have the greatest treasure, the greatest wealth in you. Lord, help us to ever keep our eyes upon you. Ever keep our eyes upon you when temptation comes a knocking. Lord, let us see your face first and foremost. And let us see the love that we have for you. And Lord, may that give us strength. May that give us power to turn away from the wiles of the evil one and the snares of the devil. Lord, we need you every hour. For Lord, we know in this world there is a battle to be fought with the devil, with worldliness, with even our own flesh, Lord, that cries out. Lord, we know that there is a selfishness that resides within, but we know we also have the Spirit of God living within as well. And you have won the victory. You are the conqueror. You are the sovereign Lord over all, and even over our own hearts, because we've given you the keys. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving one such as we. Wretched men, wretched women that we are, we know and we come humbly before you. No claim we make, only the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your grace upon us today as we sang the victory in you this morning. We claim that over our own selves, our own lives. We claim that over the life of this church. We claim it for our community, because you've not called us just to be comfortable and in our own skins here and at Westwood Alliance Church. You've called us to be salt and light for this world. Lord, may you make us a joyful people, a celebrative people, a people that love you deeply and love each other deeply. Oh, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you today. And thank you for your word to us, taken from Genesis again. We pray for Pastor Jim as he comes and breaks forth the bread of life for us. Oh, feed us, Lamb of God. Amen. Please be seated as we welcome Pastor Jim up to instruct us according to his word.
So I guess I don't have to tell you again. My name is Jim, and I'm here to speak on this. And if any of you are new here, if you're a visitor here, of course you wouldn't necessarily know who I am. So that's who I am. I'm Jim. Okay. And if you are a visitor here, welcome to you. I hope you come with a heart just to praise, the same as we do here in this church. And so bless you if you are a visitor here for coming with us. You know, when Pastor Larry asked me to talk on this subject about 3 months ago, I was more than happy to consider doing so. This particular portion of the Bible that we're going to be talking about this week, and as he's mentioned, Genesis 39 to 41, is one that I really, really enjoy reading in many ways, because there's so much in it, and for a real reason that I should explain to you. Actually, I have to make a confession to you. I make a lot of confessions, but this is one that I think makes sense here. I love mysteries. I'm a guy who loves mysteries. I love stories or television shows that involve looking at clues and searching for motives. You know the kinds of things I'm talking about. Listening to the stories of the people and finally linking the evidence together to understand what really happened. And this chapter we're going to look at today, this is one of the reasons I love it, is because this is exactly what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to do just this kind of thing with it, because it challenges us to that. Now, Genesis chapter 39 to 41 is a long portion of Scripture. And I hope that you've had a chance to read it through yet, or if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. They're really one narrative telling how Joseph, son of Jacob and great-grandson of Abraham, came to travel from wealth to slavery and then back to being the second most important person in the most important empire in the Western world, Egypt. Unfortunately, as much as I love to examine, I would love to examine this whole section from 39 to 41 in excruciating detail for you, that would mean we'd probably have to send out for supper, so we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to focus just on the one chapter, 39. But as you see, the themes and truths that we build out of it will follow through the other two chapters as well. So I hope you don't feel like we've missed something if we don't spend a lot of time in those other chapters. I think you'll be able to read them and see how this all sort of interconnects together. So let's drill down now on chapter 39 and see what we can learn. What we're hoping here is that we can see and just actually show just how God does make a difference in our lives and in our testimony when we open ourselves to Him and allow Him to take control of our lives. Let's set the stage a little bit, shall we? When Pastor Larry talked 2 weeks ago, a blast to you, we had just reached the point where Joseph had been sold off by his brothers to the Midianites. Just at that point, and we'd left it there. It's called a cliffhanger, isn't it? You know, where you've just got to that extremely important point, and it says, to be continued, right? And so we're continuing that story today. Let's read that section of it again that starts with 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. That's the beginning of it. That's where we pick up the story. But I want to stop there for a few seconds because there's a few things to note. If we look at a map, and this is something that I find very interesting, if we look at a map of where we believe Joseph's brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, that was up in Dothan, and we examine the trade routes that run from that point to Egypt, we discover something very interesting. The caravan of Midianites that Joseph was in to be taken to Egypt probably passed right by the lands, maybe the very tents of his father Jacob. I sometimes wonder how he must have felt as he saw the lands that had been home, passing, but being unable to escape to them, how he felt knowing that he may never see them or his family again. Instead, being hauled away captive to a foreign land to be sold there as a slave. In those moments as that was happening, did he realize that all the things that he may have put his hope in the past, or you know, the things that were given to him, all of those, the wealth and the like that he would have had from his family, did he realize that had now passed out of his hands and he no longer had that to rely on? Did he realize now that he only had one hope to rely on? I think that maybe something like that must have happened to him, because there's a transformation that we see in him. There's another thing I think I need to clear up here as well at this moment. I'm going to sort of step aside for a second. We said he was being taken to be sold as a slave. It's important that we recognize exactly what that means, okay? In our time, when we hear the word slavery, we think about the typical, you know, sort of American example of slavery, with especially the racially based slavery in the Southern American South, where they brought people over and plantations. And unfortunately, that kind of evil slavery was really an abomination in many ways. It still goes on in other countries of the world, that kind of ugly slavery goes on. In the ancient world, that's not what slavery meant, okay? When we think about the slavery, when we read and look about that slavery that went on in the ancient world, we have to recognize a couple of things. Most of the people that were sold as slaves were sold to farmers. They were an agrarian society. They would have worked in the fields as laborers in the fields, helping, yes. Or they were household slaves, where they did household kinds of duties. But the thing that you need to know is, though they were owned, they were still treated and considered to be human beings. In fact, in some of these nations, they had laws about the way slaves had to be fed, had to be looked after, had to be clothed, had to have medical treatment, had to have all those kinds of things. When we think of slavery in the ancient world, do not equate it to the slavery of, you know, the centuries that we know. It's not the same. Incidentally, you can apply those same things when you read Philemon, the book of Philemon, in the New Testament. That's why Paul is asking, you know, that Philemon be taken back into slavery. Is because it's not the way it was here. And it's not the way we think about it. As I said, they were fed, they were clothed, they were houses. In fact, in many cases, they lived better lives than the free people that were all around them. The overwhelming number of them who were in total poverty. Okay? So when we talk about going into slavery, probably it's more equivalent to, I hate to say this, but almost a wage slavery that we see in our own world today. The people working, you know, at jobs to make enough to live and whatever. It's probably more equivalent to that. At any rate, it was still slavery. It was still slavery. One thing that's kind of interesting is that in households where there were slaves but no children, slaves often became the heirs in those households. In fact, when we read in Genesis 15, and Abram, and it's talking about Abram talking to God, and he's complaining about the fact that he has no heir, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." And probably that's what we're talking about there, is one of his slaves was going to be his heir. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you is it's an entirely different kind of a sense of what slavery means, okay? And that's important because of what we're going to read now and as we move into it. "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." Joseph has been faced now with difficult circumstances. Things have changed immensely for him. And how had he reacted? How had he reacted to those changes? Well, from what we can read in the text, we know that the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered over time. We don't know how many months or years passed, but everything we read leads us to one conclusion. Whatever Joseph had been before, and people had called him the spoiled brat, as you know, or misunderstood but impulsive young man. You know, there's all kinds of things that they say about Joseph. You know, this guy who went and told on his brothers kind of thing, you know. Whatever he had been, through these years or months or whatever time it was, he was transformed into a man of God. Something had happened to him. One thing I think we can speculate here is that probably in that time, as he was looking at his life and how to live it and what to do with it and how to survive, I wonder if he didn't look back at some of the family traditions and things he'd been taught about God and about what God would do. This was the great-grandson of Abraham. We must never forget that. This morning in our prayer and devotional time, we were talking about just this very thing in one of the verses out of Isaiah 59, where it talks about how the word of God and the teachings pass on from generation to generation to generation. Maybe this difficult circumstance that he was in that moment was the catalyst that brought the change in him, that made him seriously look at those things. Difficult circumstances have a tendency to do that kind of thing. One writer that I read said that he'd been tried in the furnace in order that the dross in him might be burned away. There's a lesson there for us. I think that's very often the case with our lives, isn't it? We've all had difficult times, haven't we? We've all had times where there's the circumstances around us, you know, we just, whether it's in school or whether it's in a job or whatever it is, where we just feel like it's so out of our control and we wish it would just move on and change and be different. And the question is, what do we do with that? Do we sit and bemoan it and complain it? Or do we turn it over to God and say, God, what is it you're trying to show me? What would you have me learn? What would you have me know? Because I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe those things happen just by coincidence. I think they happen because God has a plan, always has a plan. And so my question is, what do I learn from that? In the process, this Joseph had become a servant who earned the trust and respect of his master. He learned and displayed integrity. We talk about everybody's had difficult times. I should tell you a story about one of my difficult times, and you'll see just how sometimes strange things happen. It was many years ago, and I had been placed into a high school. I had been ordered to a high school. I had originally declined it, but they said, nope, you got to go there. It was a very difficult place to work. Let me just say it that way. I could describe it much more. It was a very difficult place to work. And I can remember many mornings sitting outside the door thinking to myself, how am I going to survive today? Just today. And I would pray that God would help me through that day without a major confrontation of some sort or a battle with somebody. At the same time, I would try to remind myself that I had to handle the difficulties and that the way I handled them would say more about me than my words, in many cases, to people. And that was especially true since most of the staff knew that I was studying at a seminary. And so they kind of watched me as to what I did and how I did things. The staff, of course, was the usual collection of non-believers. And the one main principal was what we would call today a bully. And I mean a real bully. Push people around. You get the picture. Funny thing, though, that happened through all of this, I eventually became sort of an unofficial chaplain in the school. Now, that may seem strange in a school, a high school, where mostly it's people who believe in evolution, you know, and all this. And I became this chaplain of sorts. Because I didn't have regular classes, the principal would call me up and say, so-and-so's father just died, or so-and-so's mother's in the hospital, or their child is sick. Would you go and speak to them for a while? So I'd go talk to them for a while. And the staff, after a while, began to actually come to me and say, you know, I'm having some problems with something. You know, can I talk to you for a while? You know, and I would just sort of shake my head and say, how does this happen? Well, there's only one way that happens, and you know what it is. God made it happen. God made it happen. And in those days, as tough as that situation was, I really did sort of learn to focus and know that God makes a difference in our lives if we allow him to. Eventually, he moved me out of that school. And that's another story, which we don't have time enough for, which I'd love to tell you in excruciating detail, but we'll leave that alone for the moment. We need to get back to the heart of our story here. Moving on. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Probably she said it differently than that, but you get the point. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Sometimes temptation calls and it tries to pull us off of that course, doesn't it? Sometimes temptation, we're beginning to see and we're beginning to live the life we need to live. And along comes temptation and says, come on with me. I got better things. And it's a lie. It always is a lie. Joseph had proven himself. But life is seldom a smooth path. And, you know, you have to pardon me for this one. And now the serpent in Joseph's garden shows up, okay? And really, I think about that. That's kind of an interesting comparison, calling it a serpent, because, you know, if he had taken the temptation, had taken the bait, and somebody had caught him up on it, he would, just like Adam had done, he would have said, the woman made me do it, right? The woman made me do it. That would have been his excuse. And that's what we do so often, isn't it? We make excuses for sin. We look for other ways of doing it. One writer described it this way. Can you imagine this young man? And there he is with all the hormones of a typical young man. And here's what's offered to him. Sex, passion, romance, a man's secret hunger for a woman's solace, calculations of advantage from a powerful woman, and an alibi to boot. The woman made me do it. Would have been easy for him, wouldn't it? What more temptation would he need? In our highly sexualized culture, people would say he would have been a fool not to grab it, wouldn't he? Wouldn't it? That's the way we think. That's what our world is like. And what does the witness of the word tell us about how Joseph handled it? His answer, he would not betray the trust of his master. And even more important is that wonderful line, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves a lot of times, isn't it? How then could I do this? How could I sin against God like this? This is just not possible. The other thing is, I guess, that I really like about it is he called sin for what it is. He called it sin. And sometimes we don't do that in our world. We don't do that. I can't help but think to myself that the power of this, you know, and the other thing that happens very often is that temptation doesn't just come once. It comes again and again and again, and it tries to wear you down. And as we can see here, the offer of sin called at his door regularly, hoping to wear him down, but he stood his ground. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Finally, when the temptation reached out and grabbed at him, he did the best thing he could. He ran from it. He just simply said, "I will go. I won't be here." Incidentally, that's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Flee from this. Flee from these kinds of things." He put distance between himself and sin. In our world, as I said, many people would say he was foolish. Our popular culture says if the opportunity for gratification or advantage is offered, grab it and take it. Don't run away from it. In fact, I've heard this concept of opportunity. Have you heard this? People use this often now as an excuse. They say, well, you can't really blame him. The opportunity was there, so he took it. Right? I've heard that. I've heard that used with things. I heard that used in the school I was talking about. That I was talking about a few seconds ago. I remember catching a student doing something he'd been warned many times not to do. And I took him to the administrator. The administrator looked at me and he said, well, you know, he had the opportunity, so he took it. And I looked at him and I said, there's a shopping center across the street. He's got the opportunity to shoplift all kinds of stuff. Is it an excuse for that too? And the answer I got back was, well, that's a different sort of thing. No. No. Sin is sin. Comes to that no matter what. You know, we can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Huh? Right? It's still a pig. And that's what our society tends to do. It wants to put lipstick on the pig and call it something else, right? Yeah, okay. Joseph had built up moral reserves inside him to stand against sin over those years. He maybe could have sinned against Potiphar and gotten away with it, but he knew he couldn't sin against God and be unseen. That's impossible. He also knew where his strength to resist comes from, God. You know, I can't help but think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, talking about temptation to sin. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. The more I have reminded myself of this truth in my heart, I know the less difficult is the struggle against temptation. He will give us the strength to endure it. The enemy wants to derail the lives of God followers. He tempts us. When we fall, he then accuses us of not being Christians because we're sinning. We're caught in a bind. Temptations of all kinds surround us. The thing we have to remember is that the world is always watching and is always looking for us to make a mistake so they can accuse us. But the world also sees everything. You know, people think they can do things in the dark and they're not seen. Not true. Virtually everything we do will be seen or has been seen. I don't know if you've noticed recently with a lot of the politicians who've been caught in recent days, you know, where they put something on a post somewhere on Twitter or something, decades ago in some cases, and it comes back to haunt them. That's the way the world really is. Don't think that you can do things in the dark and they won't be seen, because it can't. And Joseph understood that. The question is, do we like Joseph say that we will not sin against God? Do we run away from temptation when it confronts us? Do we turn to God for strength to overcome it? Do we build up our moral reserves with prayer, by reading the Word, by spending time with other believers? We go on in the story. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me, he screamed for help. He left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger." Joseph's master took him and put him in a prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. This part of the story is particularly intriguing, and it's where we really have to be detectives. Notice that it says he was angry, but it doesn't say he was angry at Joseph. He was angry. See, because I see something here, and a lot of scholars agree with me on this one. By this point, Potiphar had seen the witness of Joseph's character long enough to know something else was going on here. And her comments about, "you brought him here to make sport of me," you see, it's like she's accusing him of something, Potiphar, of something. The final little clue there, and I'm sorry, I just don't have time enough to break this all apart for you, but the final clue is, Potiphar put him in the prison. If he had truly been believed that Joseph had done what he said, or what his wife had said she had done, he would have been executed on the spot. But he wasn't. He put him in a prison. And the other thing that's fascinating is, where's that prison? That prison is in the house of the captain of the guards. Who is the captain of the guards? Potiphar. Go back to the beginning and you'll see Potiphar's described as the captain of the guards. In other words, he moved him from one part of the house to another. That's basically what we can read in it. I think we can read some things into that, can't we? We don't have time enough to go through them in detail, in excruciating detail, but I think you get the point. And while he was there, he may have, initially he may have felt defeated again. He may have felt that defeat had come once more to him and that there was nowhere to go. But he continued to live out that integrity. He continued to do the things that he had been coming to learn to know. Defeat sometimes is a necessity to us. Sometimes we only learn from defeat. And the best way to handle defeat is to accept we've been defeated and figure out how to move on from there. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He just simply moved on to the next phase of his life. I'm going to stop with that one because there's some real truth in there. I think for us as Christians, and that's partly where the gospel comes into it, isn't it? Is that's the truth that we have to understand, that when we are defeated, when we finally turn from our own resources, when we finally accept the fact that we cannot find salvation in ourselves, when we are finally, once and for all, truly accept defeat, is when we can finally turn to God. We can confess, because that is where confession comes out of, is a recognition of the failures. We can confess, and then we can allow God to win the war for us. And we can have victory in Jesus, as we sang about. And it's not a victory because there's no victory in ourselves. It's a good thing, defeat in many ways. It's a conviction of our failures is the first step to repentance and hopefully finding the salvation that's in Jesus. In the end, for Joseph, his landing in prison led to an even greater future, as ours does. One in which God allows him to do even greater things. And we read on into the next chapter, and I'll just draw a few things for you. Joseph reminds Pharaoh as he looks at his dreams that it is God that answers dreams, tells what dreams mean, not Joseph. Pharaoh looks at him and says, can we find anywhere in the kingdom anyone who is more filled with the Spirit of God? So God has now become the focus of the next chapters as you move into them and as you read them. Accepting that defeat is inevitable when we try to control our world means we can turn to God and we can find that plan of salvation for us found in Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. And that's where we have to be. That's where we have to be as Christians. Father, we do offer you our lives and we do ask you to guide us and to show us what we need to know. Take the circumstances of our lives and make us into the people that we should be. Take the circumstances of our lives and help us to become witnesses to you and the great things that you provide. Take the circumstances of our lives and lead us into an even greater time with you in this world where we can do the things of your kingdom rather than the things of our own. And we will bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jim, for the message. As he talked about temptations, this really, really old song from of old talks about how walking close to God helps us to stay in check with our sin. Just a closer walk with thee. Please stand and sing this song. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And weak, but thou art strong.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. And I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer. Just a closer walk with thee.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee.
Just a closer walk.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Sing it, Jesus.
Oh, granted, Jesus is my plea. Feeble life is over. Time for me.
us here in church.
Guide me gently, safely, oh, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore.
Just a closer walk, Jesus.
Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Receive the benediction from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Please be seated. Take out your bulletins, and we'll just review a few of the announcements for today. Just want to let you know that we had a congregational photo taken earlier this year, and that's available for purchase outside. So if you want to do that, you'll want to talk to Michelle, who's over here, and she'll be out there. You can talk to her and give her $2.50 and sign your name, and that photo will be on order and will come in and you can collect that up later. So if you're interested in that and having all these wonderful faces on a photograph, you're more than welcome to purchase that at the break. Also, next week, we usually have communion. But next week we won't, in lieu of Easter. We're going to have a Good Friday service on the 14th. And on that date, we'll celebrate communion. And we'll also have a baptismal service as well. Prepare your hearts for that Good Friday. And come and join us at our regular time of 10:15 to celebrate communion and the baptism. Also, under number 6 there, you can see that we're looking for some groups to do some work around the church, and there's a sign up on the table in the foyer again. If you're interested to help out, put your hands to good work, your feet to good work in way of serving the church, you're welcome to do that in signing up. Also, our Syrian family, as you might be aware, are already here. They came on Thursday. A half an hour flight delay, but we picked them up and moved them to their suite, and they're now well ensconced here in Canada. So we're very excited to see all that happen. And I've been up there every day for the last couple of days communicating with them. Thankfully, the dad, Mahmoud, has a fairly good grasp of English. So that's a blessing. We don't know all these things, given that we're linking with the government and we have no relation to them other than when they step off the plane and we start to get to know them. So that's a great blessing. It's broken English, so we do struggle a little bit, but we've had Nancy come up and help us with some translation. And we've been very blessed by having the gentleman downstairs that runs the confectionery. He also is from Lebanon, Middle East, and speaks Arabic. And so he's come up and helped us on occasion as well. So all things being equal, we just are so overjoyed that God has provided us just the perfect place, I believe, for us to welcome them and be a part of our community. We've also asked if they would be so enabled to come to join us for a dinner. And that dinner will be held this Saturday. And it's going to be for all three congregations. So that's a lot of people downstairs. we can only get 150 people downstairs. So we got a sign-up sheet again in the foyer. And if you are interested in coming, meeting the family face-to-face, you're welcome to do that by going out in the foyer and signing up and bringing a potluck meal. And please, no pork, as their Muslim background. So don't bring the picture that Jim showed. Don't do that. So we're going to have a great time. They're a great group, eight in all, six kids, ranging from 17 down to age 7. So they're a great group of people, and I'm sure you'd love to get to know them a little bit. And we want to thank you as leaders and as a committee for all those that have donated to make them comfortable and make their arrival easier. It's been a great blessing to welcome them into a place where they can have a bed and have food in their cupboard and have everything situated. And we're working hard in terms of getting the kids into school and getting them cell phone SIM cards and getting their TV working, getting them to a bank, all that stuff that we need to get them solvent here in Canadian life. So really appreciated all your help and all your energy to make that happen. So please do come and meet them this Saturday if you have the time. It'll be at 5:00. We're going to have a great time eating with them and celebrating with them their new life in Canada. On that note, also, just want to remind you that we do have two people that are going to be baptized and two welcomed into membership in the days ahead. So do pray for them. And remember that Good Friday is coming, but Easter is just around the corner. Isn't that true? That Christ suffered greatly for us. And during this Lenten season, we remember that suffering and the pain that he went to for us. But then came the victory. And we look for that victory on Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And we live the resurrected life as Christians. We are that bright light to our world. We are the salt to our community. So would you live that out in your life? Be so giving and gracious and loving to those that would be our enemies, those that would cast us down, would think the worst of us. God's intention is that they be saved and know him as their Savior. Would you live that kind of life? Would you speak that kind of life into other people's lives? We as a church are called to serve and not to be served. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we depart this place, we pray for your strength and your power to stand up against the wiles of temptation, as Pastor Jim reminded us this morning. We pray for your enablement and your grace to flow from our lives to those that are so different from us, living for those things that don't satisfy, because we know the one that satisfies truly, the water of life, has been given to us. And from our innermost being will flow living waters to those that are thirsty. May God grant us that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go out in peace. Go out in joy. Amen.